So let's come to God's word, Exodus 20. It's page number 1,000, no, not even 1,000. It's page number 77 in the Bibles. You've got, here we go. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone like Neil or someone else will just bring you one. Pete's up there, I think, might have even already done that. So, great. Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And then verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And we're just going to focus this morning on those first three commandments and the sort of introduction that God speaks to his people as he brings these 10 words to them. So should we pray, ask God to help us understand his word? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a speaking God. Lord, we thank you for the amazing way you work in the lives of people and through their lives. We thank you for Peter Gunnell and his life. And we thank you for his faith, which means we can know, we can have confidence that he is now with you. And Lord, we pray for Dave and Andrea, and we pray for wider family and friends. Lord, that you would cause the memory of his faith to inspire us. And as we turn to your word now, we pray, God, give us hearts that are seeking hard after you, hearts that put you first. Lord, in this world where so many need to see God, Lord, we so easily look to other things. Lord, I pray for our own nation at this time as we prepare for an election. God, I pray for godly leaders. I pray that you would give wisdom to us as your people to know how you are calling us to vote. Lord, the questions you are calling us to ask, the issues you're wanting us to raise. Lord, I pray for those in France on this key election weekend for them as they've just recently had that shooting. God, we pray be near them. Lord, for world leaders, Lord, we ask God for wisdom and integrity. Lord, for men and women who love your law and who seek to put you first above all things. And so come now, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, it's been a big week, hasn't it? Particularly if you live in Brighton. I'm not just referring to that news of a snap election that Theresa May called. But if you've been in Brighton, you'll have noticed the flags. And I'm sure some of you, I know Mike is, a Brighton & Hove Albion supporter. What an exciting beginning to the week as they got news that they were going to be promoted up to the Premiership. And I spoke to someone and said I was speaking about Exodus this weekend. It was just a local dad, from the school, and he said, "Oh, are you talking about the exodus of Brighton out of the lower levels into the Premiership?" I said, "No, not that exodus." But hey, great news for the city, and you know, tough if you're a real committed Albion supporter, because then the end of this week they didn't do so well, but they're going up. So hey, I wonder. I'm not going to get a straw poll. Are you an Albion supporter? Are you, it's coming out, right? Are you maybe a fair weather Albion supporter? You kind of got into it as they're doing well, and you know, and I wonder how you tell if someone's really an Albion supporter. Or maybe you can think about the other big news. Maybe for most of the nation, this is bigger news about our snap general election that is being called for just a few weeks' time. I wonder if you know how you're going to vote. I wonder if you are hearing some of the things that are going on and thinking, well, that might change my mind, or that might change my mind. I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying and engaging and thinking about it. But I wonder too, are you a Tory or a Lib Dem or a Labour or a Green or UKIP, or probably none of you are SNP. Never know. Just voting in Brighton, that is. I don't think they're standing. But, you know, how do you know if you are? How do you tell? And are you one of those, again, fair weather ones that kind of ebbs and flows? Or are you one who's deeply committed through and through? And I guess the question here is, well, when it comes to voting day, when you kind of think, well, who's top of my list to vote for? Who do you put first? I want to talk today about who we really are. Our identity, not just as an identity tied up with a political party or with a football club. I want to talk about how we really get our sense of identity. I want to talk about how do you live in the light of who you really are, and what does it say about us when others see how we live? And I want to say this right at the start, that to really know our identity truly, we have to start with God. Start with God to remember who you really are. That is how Exodus 20 starts. It starts with God. Did you notice that in verse 1 it says, and God spoke all these words. God is a speaking God. He's a God who what he says over us defines who we are. I was thinking about this, how sometimes as a parent, or as someone overseeing a church, someone might say, I'm a failure, or I'm this. And when you hear that, you think, who said that about you? Well, what voice did you believe? And it might be this, what they're saying over themselves. It might be what someone said. But the truth is that our identity comes from what words we have believed spoken over us. And if we're to really understand who we are, we have to start with what God has said about us. And so God speaks over the people. And actually, to help them understand who they are, he actually starts with who he is. As we think about who we are, we actually have to start first with who God is. So God says, I am the Lord in capital letters in the Bible, as we've seen earlier on in this series in Exodus, refers to the one who is Yahweh, the great I am, the covenant God, the one who is committed to his people. I am the Lord your God, he says, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's a God who isn't just someone who is the Lord, the committed one, but he's shown his love and commitment by rescuing his people. And so his people then are those that he loves and rescues. That is who we are. And I found this so helpful. We do this as a family. I've been teaching my kids this, but we do this as a kind of extended family in our missional community and with our leaders there. We look at a Bible passage and we think, what does this tell me about God, about who he is and how he's shown who he is? What does this tell me about who God is? Well, he's, as we see here, he's the Lord, and he's the one who redeems and rescues and sets people free. And then, after we've asked that question, then you can ask, well, what does that teach me about who I am? Well, I'm the one that God loves. You're the one that God loves. Loves enough that he's rescued us and set us free. Died on the cross, as we were thinking about on that Easter weekend, and rose again victorious that you and I might have eternal life and forgiveness. We are those ones whom God has loved. We are the ones who he's inviting into his family through Jesus Christ. We're loved and we're free. And as we realize that, it changes us. It changes us because we become secure in our identity, and we don't get our identity just from what we're doing or how we're doing or which, you know, party we vote for or whatever. We get our identity in something so much more solid. We get our identity in God. and what he's done and who we are in the light of him. And so for the Israelites, these laws are not given to them, these words, these commands are not given to them to kind of hopefully see if they can be God's people by keeping them. No, they're given to them because they are God's people. They are God's words to God's people to help them, to be part of this love that he has shown them. He wants to direct them to know how they should live. And so when we're clear on what our identity is and who we are, then we can know, well, how should we live then in the light of who God has made us to be? And I find it so helpful when I come to God's word and I come to God's law to realize, hey, he's given me this because he loves me, because he wants me not to just know that I'm forgiven and I'm set free, but he wants me to stay free. He wants me to live in the freedom that he's won for me. And so his word, his law becomes a delight. It becomes something good. It becomes something I can dig into and think, oh yeah, this is who God is. This is what he's done for me. And this is who I am. And now this is how I get to live in the light of that. Because of who God is, that is why he's got specific things he wants to tell us about how we should live. There's one writer, Alec Mateer, who puts it like this. He says, you must be what you must be because God says, I am what I am. We must be what we must be because of who God is. We find our purpose and we find what it means to really be human, what it really means to be God's people in the light of who God is and what he's done. And I encourage you as you dig into the Bible to use that simple thing. I sometimes even just break it down even more simply, just two things. First, start with who God is and what he's done and start with God. And then think about what does the Bible have to say about who I am and how I should live. And it really helps me as I do that. And then in this passage, we see that when we start like that, we remember that God is the one who set us free. He's the one who in love has caused us to know that we don't need to doubt as we listen to his word, we listen to his commands, that he really is wanting our very best, wanting our good. One of the powerful words we had about 10 years ago I think he's the only guest preacher who never made it quite as a guest preacher to come and preach, but spoke powerfully into the life of our church by sending his message that he felt so burdened to share that when he couldn't come because of illness, he decided to email it anyway, and we circulated around the church about 10 years ago. The guy's name was John James. He was a pastor from Wales, and just a really powerful word he brought to us from Malachi. I think a few times through this next bit of the series, we might refer to this word and kind of reproduce it sort of 10 years on for people to read again. He had a word to remind us as Holland Road, as the disciples who constitute Holland Road Baptist Church, that actually God's purposes for us are far more than anything we could imagine. His purpose to bless and transform our city and beyond far outweigh anything that we could ever dream of. In fact, this is the little line he said. He said, the real burden that I have for you is that the burden the Lord has laid on my heart is that God's purpose is to make the disciples that constitute Holland Road Baptist Church to be the instruments of such a move of God. Can you believe that? Are you ready for that? Knowing something of your rich history, I have no hesitation in saying that I believe the Lord's plans for blessing your community through you exceeds anything your church has ever known before. It's humbling stuff. And he points to three things that he felt from the book of Malachi were important for us to really take hold of if we were to truly kind of experience and step into that blessing. And they link to some of the stuff in Exodus 20. And the first is simply this. Realize God's love. Realize God's love. I would say probably in my life, the biggest thing that's made a difference in me actually delighting and wanting and being enabled to follow God is by receiving a fresh awareness of God's love by the gift of his Holy Spirit so that I realize his love. And that Spirit comes into our lives and changes our hearts so that we know we're God's people. We know he is children. We know he loves us. And we're enabled by the Spirit to follow God and to want to follow him. This morning, do you need to realize again that you're loved? Who you really are as we come to these words? Do you see again that this is good news? And even as you come and maybe you know the Ten Commandments, maybe as a kid you got taught them, you can easily think, well, they're kind of, there's lots of things that, you know, do not do this, do not do this. But I heard someone once say that actually a prohibition to not do one thing is actually gives you great freedom to do a whole lot of other things. That this law is a law of liberty. This is a law that actually brings freedom, a bit like the fish. I heard this story once when I was younger. My dad told it to me about how a fish can swim around in a lake or a pond or a sea or even a fishbowl. And the fish might have a little chat to another fish, and the fish says, you know what, we're in this water here, and we'd be really free. We'd be really free if we jumped out of the fishbowl, onto that sofa over there. Then we'd be really free, you know. And so one of the fish says, okay, I'm going to give this a go. And what happens when the fish jumps out of the fishbowl onto the sofa? It is dead, or as good as. Because it's not free outside of the water. Why? Because it was made to be in the water. It's free where it's made to be. Brothers and sisters, we're free when we're doing the things that God has made for us and told us to do. That's the way we experience and the way we live freely. So don't just start with God to remember who you really are. We need to put God first, to live as someone who is really free, to, as it were, stay in this freedom that he's won for us. And this whole series of commands, they have a bit of an order to them. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. And actually the first five all to do with those in authority kind of over us. And putting God first is the first one, but it's also the one that helps shape all the others. Because it's as we put God first that we then know how important it is and how we treat others. It's as we get our relationship with him right that actually the rest of it flows. Mike referred to the two commands that Jesus gave us. And as you think about this word in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first. Put God first is what the Lord says. As we think about that, this is what Jesus said as a kind of summary of the law, summary of the Ten Commandments, but of the whole law. He said this. Someone asked him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, let's read this together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. In essence, God's calling us. Jesus is calling us to live free is to live a life of love. Not for ourselves, but for God and for others. To put him first, to say, okay, God, okay, Jesus, you are God. I surrender to you. I want to follow you completely. That's why as a church, whether as a whole church family, extended family that we are, as a whole wider church, but particularly in these missional communities, which are kind of local expressions of extended families on mission, we have these four values that we want to follow Jesus, following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family, and doing everything in love. I think we got them up here on the screen. Thanks, Ben. And they spell free because that's what it is to be free. To be free is not, as so much of Brighton thinks, to live for ourselves. No, to be free is to actually say, Jesus, I want to follow you. You're going to be first in my life. God, I'm not going to have any other gods before you. No one else's voice is going to be louder than God's voice. No one else is going to be where I get my definition of who I really am. No one else is going to tell me to do something that's going to come above what God tells me to do. No, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then this heart that we have of reaching out and of being an extended family, God's people together, brothers and sisters who do everything in love. Love God, love one another, love the lost. That's the heart for what we're to be. So you shall have... First command, no other gods before me. Do you remember Mike's actions? One, God first. So let me ask you. You know it? Is God first in your life? Do others look at your lives and think, oh, yeah, yeah. They worship God. God is first. They don't have any other gods beside him. That is no way of defining that person without reference to God. They are a worshiper of God. They are someone who puts God first. I would love us to be a people. We need to be a people who put God first. To truly be free, that is the only way we can be free. Will you help me put God first? Will you help each other to put God first? Let's determine to put God first. And these next two commands are kind of linked, because to put God first, we have to commit to saying, you know what, what's the second one? Do it with me. This is the way you're going to learn. Cut out idols. When Mike taught my kids this, I overheard it and I started learning it. And I've stuck with me ever since. Really helpful. Cut out idols. Let's read what it actually says in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Don't have other idols in your life. Don't have other things that you kind of worship and look to. Don't even try and turn things that God has given, created things on earth or even in the sea that you kind of think, well, this is really special. I kind of, God's given this, and we turn the gift into the thing that's worshipped rather than the giver, God himself. Do you have any idols in your life? I really hope that we do business with God today where we do what they sometimes did in the Old Testament. It says they kind of cut down the idols, and a breakthrough and a revival breakdown. It's a really helpful book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. And he talks about idols like this. When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol. Something you are actually worshiping. And in the book, you can probably see the strapline: when the empty promises of love, money, and power let you down. One of the things that you can use to help you identify where there are idols in your life is when someone starts messing with your idol, you get angry or you get afraid, or both. When something's under threat, it's amazing in recent years how much anger there is around the world, even in our own nation. People often scared that their economies or their stuff or their savings are going to somehow kind of go, or their jobs. Hey, it's revealing, isn't it? Revealing of where we put our trust. There's a book that Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, just brought out for Lent and for Easter, and it's called Dethroning Mammon. It's about the problem of, well, what Jesus talks of as mammon, which is all the stuff around, I'll use his words to help you see. He says this: serving Christ is no slavery in the way we understand the term, but an entry into the most beautiful and glorious freedom. He does not use underhand means to gaze power, but lures us into ever more beauty and purpose, ever deeper relationships and self-realization, simply by the power of his compelling and unconditional love. But the more interconnected the world becomes, the more power is held over individuals and nations by economics, by money, and flows of finance. Mammon, a name given by Jesus to this force, gains strength through our obedience. The more we let ourselves be governed by mammon, the more power he has, and the more the vulnerable suffer. How much has mammon gripped your life? How much, going back to this Tim Keller quote, how much is your happiness and self-worth tied in with how much you have, or how much you earn, or how things are going in your orbit that you feel you have control over, your home, your job. One of the striking things about idols is that they kind of demand things from us to keep us kind of happy, and we feel like, well, we'll sacrifice this for the sake of that, because we then feel more secure. And so one of the amazing ways that Jesus gives us to help dethrone mammon is just generosity. To just say, you know what, I'm not living for that. And in these months after Easter, we're going to be heading into a time when we have our World Missions Gift Day. I love this time. I love it because I get excited about World Missions afresh and all that God's doing around the world. I love it because there's some amazing projects and missionaries we support around the world. But I also love it because it's a chance for me and for us to just remember, you know what, stuff is just stuff. And to just, in our lavish generosity, because all of it goes beyond us, in our lavish generosity to again, knock mammon and materialism in the teeth where it's crept into our lives. But you know, there's one last thing that God speaks about here that I want us to touch on. Just it's that last one. Do you remember what it was? Watch your words. Watch your words. This is how it says it. In fact, just let me backtrack on the idols thing, just because this is so powerful, I wouldn't want you to miss it. Just back in verse 5 and 6, you know, what choices we make and what we really believe and what we really worship doesn't just impact us, it impacts the generations. It's a scary thing. This is not people being told that they should, punish people for things that previous generations have done. No, the Bible never condones that. In fact, there's an explicit thing in God's word that people, judges, shouldn't do that, shouldn't place the burdens of the parents' sins on the children. But God knows that actually the choices we make do affect generations. And in some amazing way, he is able to know what is right and how to do that. But he just is given a warning here to 3 and 4 generations. And you see this sometimes, disobedience and idolatry that's still being worked out in generations. But the flip side is amazing. Look at the flip side. Those, though, who love God and who worship him, the blessing goes how many generations? Did you notice it when we read it? 1,000 generations. I mean, that is astounding. 1,000 generations. I mean, that's way before the 1,000 generations back is before the time of Christ. I mean, it's like takes us almost back to, you know, we're still receiving blessing through generations back to the days of Abraham, you know? And you think now of your life, the generational blessings that can come through obedience to God. The stakes are high. But they're worth it. This is what it is to live in freedom. So let's cut out idols. Even today, there's things you just know. You know what? Actually, that's become too big in my life. I want God to be first. Cut it out. Just say, God, I turn from it. I repent. That's what repent is. To turn from that idol in your thinking and say, I'm going to follow God. But the last thing, watch your words. You might think, well, this sort of okay thing, we've not got a big deal about this, and, you know, but God mentions it here very explicitly. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You see, God's name is holy, it's hallowed. We were taught by Jesus, weren't we, to pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, God. Matthew 6. When you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yes, he's our Abba. Yes, he's our kind of dad. We can be familiar with him. But he's also God. His name is holy. And so we need to watch our words in a world which doesn't get that. You know, I was thinking about this and I was just struck how much, you know, OMG. Stands for, oh my God. Very common little texting thing. I think, oh my God, is an absolute, I tell my kids this, oh my God, you are amazing. As worship, it is wonderful. As said in a kind of like, wow, off the cuff comment that basically is about, I don't know, shoes or what your friend just did. It's just not, it's not fitting. This is God we're talking about. This is God. Do we need to just remember again who God is? We live in a culture that has so devalued him that, you know, you can't really watch anything on TV or radio without sometimes hearing the name of God dragged in the mud. Even programs that are, in many other ways, great fun and enjoyable. I have to say one of the things I've enjoyed in recent weeks has been Car Share with Peter Kay. I find Peter Kay's observation on life quite funny sometimes. It's nice little kind of just listening to the radio as you drive along. I mean, we all kind of do that. But the thing I noticed when watching Car Share recently was just how much Peter Kay just trashes the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying anything about Peter Kay here, because the reality is, folks, that these commands are for God's people, for us. So I'm not about Peter Kay, this is about you and I. What do we do? How much when we hear that do we think, oh, no, it doesn't make any difference? Or how much do we think, no, you know what, the name of Jesus does matter. Because he's our Savior and Lord. He's the Savior and Lord of the entire world. And so when Jesus comes and he, in the Sermon on the Mount, he picks up on some of these themes. He says, hey, what's your words? And he says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, again, you have heard that it was said the people long ago, do not break an oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I mean, Jesus gets right out. He says, guys, just watch your words. Be careful with what you say, that you don't kind of drag God in to kind of just side with your side. You know, yeah. That actually we're just faithful in what we say. Don't misuse the name of God. Watch your words, even this week. And others will notice. I have friends at the squash court who, when I play squash with them and I don't swear and they do swear, they say, oh, I'm sorry. Because they've noticed that I don't and that they did. Watch your words. So, to live free, remember that it all starts with God. He's the one who set us free. Remember, it's all about him. What he's done for us. This is not what makes us free. No, we're freed through what God has done for us. His amazing sacrifice. Freed through Jesus. Forgiven through what he's done. So that even when you feel like you made a mess of it and some idol's got you ensnared again, hey, come to Jesus. He is the one who sets you free. And now you want to stay free? You want to live free? Then put God first. Listen to his commands. Put him first. Cut out idols. Watch your words. And we'll do more in these coming weeks. How to really live free. How to be the people that God has called us to be. And you know, Jesus said, hey, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so we've come not to a service today. We've come to Jesus. We've come to the Word of God, but we've also come to the living Word, to the one who was dead and is alive, and he wants to set us free, and he calls us to follow him in freedom. See, Jesus in his teaching and in his example shows us a life that loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. He shows us how to live free, and he also amazingly, by his Spirit, gives us that Spirit that enables us to stay and to have God's word in our heart and empowered to live it. And so as we come to respond in worship, I want to say, you know, in the end of the service, if you would like someone to pray with you, there's people in yellow pendants for the prayer team. Hey, you might just want to say, could you pray for me that I'd really break through this thing in my life? Or you might just want to say, would you just pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit of God in my life that I might be able to keep his commands? But as the band just come and lead us, what I want above all else for us to respond is say, God, I'm going to put you first. I want to honor you with my life. I want you to be my all in all. And if in any way you're not doing that at the moment, can I encourage you, discover again the freedom that comes from surrendering to God and saying, God, you are first in my life. This is my desire to honor you. I'm just going to invite Becca and the band to come up, and if you're able with me to stand, I'm just going to pray for us, and then the band's going to lead us as we respond in worship. Lord Jesus, we praise you and worship you, for you are God. Abba Father, we praise you and worship you, God Almighty, our Maker. You are the Lord. We thank you, Father and Son, for your love for us demonstrated on the cross. Lord, may we realize your love afresh. Thank you for your Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and remind us again of the love that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has for us. That your word is a delight, that it's good news, your law is a law of liberty. And so, Lord, as we dig into your law, as we dig into your word, we want to say yes to it. Yes, Lord, we want to put you first. No other gods before you. This is our desire, individually and corporately, to honor you.